I'll go ahead and tell you, I put a cough drop in before that, so I'm due a sneeze in just a second. So,
forgive me.
You'll be ready. I want to say good morning and rightfully Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you all. I hope it is what you want it to be. Not maybe what I want it to be, but hope it's what you want it to be. We hope you had a good and restful evening. And those of you who stayed up really late, maybe I won't lull you to sleep too awfully quick anyways. We'll get the word out pretty quick. There we go. We're done already. Right away, Evan. Right away. That was quicker than I thought it was going to be. So when I think about the new year and what all it is, I can't help but think of the movie Forrest Gump. Remember Forrest Gump, Lieutenant Dan? They had met two of Lieutenant Dan's female friends. They had Long Limbs Lenore and they had Cunning Carla. That was the two that they had met, and they enjoy ringing in the year of 1972 together. And Lenore makes this statement, "I just love New Year's. It's like everybody gets a second chance." That's the phrase that she gives, and you have all the confetti and the kazoos going off. If you didn't experience a kazoo, I've got a kid I'll send home with you, and you can experience the kazoo going off. But they have all this confetti going off. Everybody's got these. The hat's on, and Lieutenant Dan's just sitting in his wheelchair, just stone-faced, just off in the distance. And Forrest just kind of goes, "Well, I never heard that before." You know, he just kind of has this idea about him. And I think that's kind of the way a lot of people are. You kind of find yourself relating to one of those three. You're either happy and excited, kind of like Lenore. It's like a second chance. You know, you get this second chance again. You're like Forrest, and you're just like, "Well, it's just another day." You know, I don't know the difference in one day from the other. It's just another day. Only thing is, I'm going to write the wrong date down for the next 6 weeks when I make a checkout or I put it on top of the paper at school or whatever. I'm going to write 22 because I've had 365 chances of learning that and making that muscle memory. But it's just another day. And then maybe you're like Lieutenant Dan, and it's just kind of like, why again? And you know, thinking about him and the things that he had happened in his life, he just kind of becomes numb to it all. I shouldn't even be here now. I don't know why I am in this moment that I'm in. I don't know why I'm in the situation that I'm in this moment right now. And I don't know whether I'm excited about it, depressed about it, or what I feel. And so they just have this stone blank look on their face. But that's the way a lot of us are. We have fear and happy, and we're sad and we're excited, and we think about longevity, we think about brokenness, we think about loneliness. Perhaps we're thinking about reflecting on last year and things that we did or we didn't do, but either way, that year is gone forever, for all of eternity. 2022 will never happen again. That's it. It's over. It's done. You know, we have walked up to the door of 2023 and we have grasped the door handle and we have turned the doorknob and we have looked in and we're peeking in on this day. And we're trying to find out what is in store for us in 2023. And as we open that door, we don't know how to view it, how to survey it, what's going to happen. Because on January 1st of 2022, you did not think the things that transpired over the course of those days were going to be the things that happened. Some of the greatest dreams beyond all imagination happened, and some of the worst nightmares all in the same year. So we look at that. Okay, there we go. So I told you I thought I was going to sneeze. We look at that and we say, what's going to happen? Well, we have a little bit of fear that goes with that. And what we're going to do is look at some of these emotions and give maybe some Bible verses for us to grab encouragement from. Fear, Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. We have fear because we've experienced things in the past that made us scared. And we're fearful because we think those similar things will happen again. Fear because I'm sure that something won't go just exactly right. Some have grief. Some have grief because they're experiencing a new year for the first time without a special someone. Grief because of some decision that I made in 2022 that I regret. Or regret because I didn't accomplish something in 2022 that I wanted to. Psalm 34 verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 147 verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Some of us have grief because of what once was is no longer. And we can find comfort in knowing that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and that He heals the brokenhearted. Those are the people that are His people. Those are the ones He longs for, that those are the ones He desires for them to cling to Him. Some people are looking at the new year and they're excited and they're happy. Psalm 144 verse 15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Some people are happy because they're happy because, well, I know that year's over with and at least we ain't got to go back to all that disaster. That was a dumpster fire. Happy because they see a new opportunity ahead, but nonetheless, always are happier the people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Our happy heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope who fills with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people have this unknown feeling. They have that blank stare about them because of the unknowns that lie ahead in the new year. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning verse 6, for there is a time and a way for something. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? That's the way it is with life. We don't know the plans, but God does know the plans, and God knows these things even though they are unknown to us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Those are some of the things that we can grasp and hold on to, even in facing these unknowns. We have anxiousness. That kind of coincides with this idea of fear and the unknown. We're anxious for a lot of different things. Maybe we're anxious because we're scared that, you know, last year is going to have a repeat. Everything went so wrong, you know, that year, and it's going to happen again in the future. Or maybe we're anxious because everything went too right last year and now we're due for something to go wrong. One of the two things. So either way, we find anxiety in the matter. In Psalm 94 verse 19, when anxiety was great within me, your conclusion brought me joy. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Of course, there's always some that feel a new year is depressing. Not understanding why I'm here, why am I still here, and I don't know that I really want to go through this anymore. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6 and 7, you know, we talked a moment ago about how those who were brokenhearted were the people that God would take care of, how He would bind their troubles and their wounds. And verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast. He comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He has comforted by you, as He told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. God comforts those who are downcast. He uses different people to do that comforting. Sometimes we find ourselves numb with grief, numb with pain, numb and dull to the idea of depression, leading us all to the loneliness that we do face. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. We can never flee. We're never alone with God. He is always present and always there. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You grow closer to Him, He will grow closer to you. He will help you and strengthen you and grow you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 12 and 14, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 14, so the body does not consist of one member, but many. When we think about being alone and having loneliness, we think about the blessings of which God has given us with the opportunities within the church and the local congregation, that we're not alone, that we have other members of this body that we are to lean on and that we're to grow with and that will strengthen us. And we may think, well, I'm just a hand, you know, and here I am, I can't do anything, I'm just a hand. And we're like, well, we're connected to the arm. That's going to give us strength. That's going to give us mobility. That's going to encourage us. So when we look at all the things that of the new year, and we have even different emotions, and we go, well, you know, here's all these Bible verses, and you can have those and many more, and that sounds great. That sounds lovely. You know, I can read those Bible verses, and I see that I'm not supposed to be feeling lonely, but you know what? I still feel lonely. I know that I'm not supposed to have grief, and I'm not supposed to be brokenhearted, and I know I'm not supposed to be sad, and I can find out how God comforts me, and guess what? I still am grieving, and I am still sad, and I still feel brokenhearted, and I know that my happiness should come from God, but boy, I'm out here in the world, and I'm pretty happy. And I'm pretty happy with everything that Satan's given me, and I really don't plan on quitting. Well, it helps us when we read these verses. It gives us something to work towards. It's not that I can just read this and it's like a fortune cookie and then boom, everything magical happens. Now that you've read that, you know, it's done. It gives you something to work toward. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That is something that is going to continually keep on going. Perhaps the reason for some of these emotions are that you're letting the world happen to you instead of you happening to the world. And we find out who is the ruler of this world. Well, we know that is Satan is the ruler of the world. And we still have all these emotions because he rules this world. And I read these verses and that all sounds lovely, but you know, I'm not really getting any help. Well, that's because you're standing by and you're not putting into action the words of God. What you need to do, how you will grow, how you're going to become what you need to become in this next year is by beginning using the Word of God to happen to the year instead of letting the year happen to you, by being resolved. And resolve means firmly determined to do something. I'm going to be resolved that I'm not going to, you fill in the blank. Or I am going to, you fill in the blank. I'm going to be resolved by the hand of God that I'm going to do these things. Well, here are some of the things of which I think a lot of people maybe, and especially we as Christians, we set out to do and be resolved to do, but we have all these emotions on the back end, you know, kind of preventing or hindering us from doing it. How are we going to put this into action? How can we be resolved, and what things do we need to be resolved to do? Well, here's the first one that I hear time and time again. And I hear a lot of people who are believers, they want to do this thing. They want to read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it through in a year. That's great. That's awesome. It's wonderful. I encourage you to do so. I'm going to do it too. And I'll tell you the thing about it. When you look at the Bible, that's a thick book. And the thing about having a thick book is that's one thing, but these are real thin pages. And there's a bunch of words on every page. And so you look at that and you go, I'm going to read that in a year. Probably can't. I probably can't do it. Haley got me a real big book for Christmas. It came in large print. And I realized I'm getting old now because she gave me a present. She gave me a book that's in large print, and she gave me a back brace with a heating pad in it. So that's how you know you're getting old. But you made me think, you may have had a goal for a long time that you're going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it through in a year. And you never did it. And you just said, you know, I it's a daunting task. I don't know that I can do it. Well, I have broken it down for you based on the average reader, American reader speed. I am not a great reader. I'm not a fast reader. I ain't real fast at anything anymore other than driving. That's about the only thing I can do fast. But here's what we got, okay? It will take you somewhere between 54 and 72 hours to read the Bible from in the beginning to amen, to the very end, okay? It's going to take you 54 to 72 hours. That's three straight days, okay? So if you just want to hit it real hard, you could be done by Thursday. You know, you could be done. Probably not for most people. But if you read 15 minutes a day, it's going to take you somewhere between 216 and 288 days. That's about 8 months. Some of you are going to be done in five. You're going to be done by Memorial Day. You could have read the whole Bible if you just go about 15 minutes a day. You realize that? And if you go 30 minutes a day, you'll be done, you know, somewhere around April Fool's Day. You'll have knocked this thing out. 108 days, that's how long it will take some of you to read the Bible if you read 30 minutes a day. I ain't got 30 minutes a day. You know how many kids we got? I got a cranky husband. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to do all that because I've got a life. I go to work. We got to cook, clean, eat, you know, sleep, all that stuff. Well, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. So what? Since when have people not had to do all that stuff? Since Abraham and Sarah have been walking in the wilderness and walking through the desert, going from this place to that place as God led them. Since the children of Israel were walking through the promised land. Well, I understand the Bible wasn't as long for them as it is for us. I got that. I understand that. They was writing part of it while they was walking through them trees. But here's the thing. They took time and they made it a point to serve and to follow God, and they were going to do it. Do we make it a point? Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. There's this little boy. He sees his grandpa. He's reading his Bible one day on the back porch. And the boy said to his mother, said, Grandpa must be a real slow reader because he reads his Bible every day and he's still not done with it. I'm not saying that you're ever going to be done reading the Bible. I'm just saying sometimes when we sit down and we go, well, I'm going to read the Bible through. And we get paralysis of analysis of the best way to read it. And it read three chapters in Genesis and read two chapters in Matthew and read four in Job. And then on the fourth day you come back. I care less about all that. That's great. That's wonderful. If that works for you, find what works for you. Just do something. Put it into action and let's go. Seek first the kingdom of God. 15 minutes a day. That's all you got to do. 15 minutes a day. Some of you spend that much time on the throne instead of worshiping at the throne. And maybe if you did a little bit more of that and reading the Bible, you'd have a little bit more further into the Bible. Forgive those who have hurt you. Make it a point. Forgive those who have hurt you. Well, I tell you what. They're in the wrong. I never said that they weren't. Never. That didn't come out of my mouth, did it? I'm waiting on them to say, I'm sorry. Cool. Why don't you release your strain and forgive them? Forgive them. Well, I'm going to forgive them in my heart, but I won't tell them that they're forgiven until they come and tell me they're sorry. Really? Sometimes we just need to say, you know what? I know this happened. I know this is wrong. I know it was a long time ago. Maybe I know it don't even really impact me directly anymore. But I'm over this. I want to forgive you, and I want to go on. And I want to act like that never happened. Because I'm tired of living under this bridge and trying to avoid you and seeing you in Walmart and going, having to turn right instead of going down left. When if I went down right down that aisle, I could have left, but you're going to stay. I'm tired of living that way. I'm tired of not being able to go by your house and wave at you in the yard when I see you. I'm tired of having to think back to the memories of the things that happened and did things wrong. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You don't have those things anymore. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's about forgiveness. How much have you been forgiven compared to what you're holding back from somebody else? Maybe you wanted to say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach. Well, then start teaching. Start teaching. Yeah, you can teach a class, that's cool. Some people may be uncomfortable teaching a class, that's fine too. But here's the thing, we're commanded to. Okay? We're to teach, we're to invite. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Imagine if every family, not every person, just every family here, was to bring one person to church. Imagine if you share the gospel with one person per family. And let's say that 10% of those actually obeyed the gospel. Well, man, that's just not really a lot, is it? Well, I'm sorry. I thought he left 99 to go save one. You know, you sitting here thinking, well, you know, we need to do hundreds, and all he's after is one. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach all these things. We could just start with those who were here 3 years ago that are no longer here. And that no longer walk in the faith at all. We started reaching out with that person who sat in that pew with us and shared that pew with us, and we broke bread with them and we shared communion with them in Christ. And now they're not here. What would be wrong with starting there? You know, we don't have to teach a Bible class, and you don't have to teach it the same way that somebody else does. But I think as Brother Vernon spoke about, we need to do that last night a whole lot more. We're not going to necessarily convert souls by, you know, we're going to invite this random person to church, and they're going to come the first time, they're going to obey the gospel. Almost never happens. And this assembly on the first day of the week wasn't really designed for that. It was designed to worship God. And the converting happened every other day. And what we've tried to do is we said, well, you know, Sunday's going to be our day that we're going to convert folks. Monday through Saturday, we're going to do everything else. And that's not really, you're not going to find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it talks about people stumbling into your assemblies when you're doing certain things and how, you know, you should be, you know, how you should treat somebody who just walks in. How you should coordinate yourself with them. Because this idea of going and making disciples in all nations, teaching them to observe all these things that I've commanded you. You know, that's happening all the time, continually. It's going to come from breaking bread in your house, from sharing with them, being their friend long before they ever are going to say obey the gospel. And we need to be about His business a whole lot more than we are. And this is if it ain't hitting me, then it ain't hitting anybody. Be resolved to teach. Start doing it. You going to mess up? Yeah, you going to mess up. I'm going to mess up? Yeah, I'm going to mess up. I could wait around 40 years and wait till I got it figured out and do it perfect and miss 40 years of saying, hey, would you come to church with me? Would you study the Bible with me? Are you happy with where your life is going? Do you feel like heaven's your home, or do you feel like you're waiting to burn in hell? You know, we could miss 40 years of that waiting to figure out exactly the perfect way to present the gospel. It's already been presented, and it's been presented perfectly. Pray. We sing a song in the little folks' class. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. If you don't read your Bible and forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. But we talked about reading the Bible, and we're going to talk about, you know, I want to pray. That's the one thing I want to do. I want to pray. That's cool. That's great. Just start doing it. Daniel prayed three times. He prayed three times every day. Daniel, you know that what they're going to do to you? They're going to kill you. They're going to throw you in a lion's den. That's okay. I'm going to pray three times a day. Man, somebody might look at me. Somebody might look at me funny. You know, and the Bible says, you know, you ought to pray and fast where nobody knows you's doing it. So that's what I'm trying. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to pray and fast. Now you just try not to pray. If you wanted a raise, what would you need to do? Well, you'd need to go talk to your boss, wouldn't you? Probably about the only person that's going to give you a raise. I don't know everybody's work situation here. That's probably about the only way it's going to get any better. If you wanted to have a better relationship with your spouse, what would you do? Well, you'd go talk to them, wouldn't you? If you wanted a better relationship with your children, would you go talk to them and try to get it figured out? How you going to have a better relationship? Then why do we think that having a better relationship and drawing closer to God is going to get any better if we don't talk to Him? We need to just pray. Humble ourselves and pray. I'm thankful that we have a mediator who sits in on our behalf, because I don't know how to say my words good. Time and time again, Jesus slipped away to pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keeping alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray, pray often, pray big, pray with expectation. That's the thing that we need to resolve ourselves to do. I'm going to live like I'm saved. I'm going to live like I'm a Christian. That's how I'm going to live. And I think a lot of us, we don't even think about setting out that I'm going to live that way. We just go, well, you know, I wonder if this is the way a Christian would act in this situation. Instead of letting that happen to you and you living that way all the time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll read through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You decide you're going to live like a Christian, you live like a Christian. You start making it a habit every day. I'm not going to do the things I used to do, and I'm going to start doing the things that He wants me to do. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to look at things in a different light. I'm going to approach things in the way that He would approach things. Now we sang, within the songs that we sang, we talked about giving thanks. We're going to pray more. We talked about the wonderful words of life. We're going to read the Bible more. And talked about loving one another. Angry words, don't let them come out of your mouth. We want to forgive others. We're going to love one another. You know, when we sang that song, I don't know why, in the third verse it said something. I mean, it says the same thing every time. I don't know why sometimes you read it different. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. You know, if we're going to live like we're a Christian, we're going to keep in mind that our words matter. And we're going to focus on loving Him and controlling our temper and controlling what we say to live like a Christian. Perhaps you need to resolve within yourself. You need to determine within yourself, beyond anything else, that you're going to be a Christian. Because this year I want to obey the gospel. You might have said that last year. You may have said it the year before. You may have thought it 4 years before that. I'll obey the gospel. Well, that tells me a few things. One, that means you know what the gospel is. Number two, it tells me you understand there's a necessity for it. Number three, do you understand the ramifications of having heard the gospel, knowing the gospel, knowing that you ought to do it, and denying it? That means that you are standing before God guilty and awaiting judgment. And the guilty who stand before God awaiting judgment await hell. Now, is that where you want to be? I don't think so. Then why don't you obey the gospel this year? I don't know what in the world could possibly be standing in your way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 is above all things my most favorite verse when I hear somebody talk about, man, I don't know when I'm going to be ready. I don't know when you're going to be ready either. Working together with them, it says in verse 1, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, in a favorable time, I listen to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why not today? Why not now? Do you not resolve within yourself to be what God wants you to be? And that is to be His child. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.